I told you last time I was up here that I was going to teach some classics. This one today, I'm going to break it down into two because we're a little bit shorter on time. So I'm going to do half of it this week and half of it next week. And then John's going to preach after that. And I think Kirk is after that. But, you know, the last time I was up here, I talked about the 23rd Psalm. Remember? Do any of you remember? Do we remember from week to week what we hear? And I preached that message. And really, it was, I said there's 118 words in it, and really it can change your mind. See, if you really listen to the words and don't just take it as a rote little Bible psalm, a little twitty thing that, you know, you spout off by memory. Because your thinking needs to line up with what God says about himself. And he says he loves you. He says he cares for you. See, if you get that down, you got a lot of foundation you can walk on. If you know God loves you, God is good and he loves you. See, he's not against you. He's good, and he loves you. And so if you don't question that, you can get through a lot of hard times, and you can get through victoriously. And see, if you don't question God's love and care and faithfulness toward you, then the devil can't lie to you and convince you otherwise about the nature and character of God. And so you can memorize it and still not get the point, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, not what he just reads on a page. And so remember, at the end of that psalm, I said, you know, that old man got up and he said, I know the psalm, the young man. He goes, but he, talking about the older man, he knows the shepherd. See, we can spout off stuff, but what's in our heart? What's deep inside us? What do we really know? Where do we revert to when times get tough? What's that instinctive thing that we begin to think when pressure's on? And see, that's what matters. It's in the trenches. What are we going to do? And so the Bible says a lot about renewing our mind. And our thoughts have to be in harmony with God's thoughts. But God has more than just one thought. See, he's got more than just one thought. It's not music if it's just one note. You have to have several notes. It's a harmony, a blending. And so the ways of God are manifold. There's many. Psalm 92:5 says this, "How deep are your thoughts, O Lord?" Thoughts, plural. And then the very next verse, verse 6, said, "Only the foolish would not know this." See, we're ignorant if we don't realize God has more than one thought. More than one thought toward us, more than one thought about how he does things. And so what I want you to avoid is what I've seen people do over the years that is to their detriment. And you go, what's detriment mean? All right, detriment. Detriment means to their harm. Detriment means to their disadvantage. See, to their detriment. We don't want to do things that are to our disadvantage. And so, and it's not only to our disadvantage when we do the thing I'm getting ready to say, but it's to the disadvantage, to the detriment of people around us. And what it is something that it's the thing that I'm always fighting against when I'm talking to people, when I'm trying to counsel them, when I'm trying to get the thoughts of God into their heart. And it's when they embrace one principle of the Word of God at the expense of two or three others. See, we'll get this thing we're standing on and we're all about, but we forget that while we're embracing that, we're letting go of two or three other things that are very important. It's sort of like, I'm just going to speak the truth. You know, truth is in the Word. I'm going to speak the truth. But we forget the love. And then some of us, we're so loving, we won't speak the truth. See, there's a balance and there's a harmony of the ways of God that we have to be able to blend them all together. And so we must not only understand the principles and the precepts of the Word of God, but have the wisdom to know which one takes precedence at the time. Now, you might learn in nursing school. They're going to teach you, always try to make the patient comfortable. Always try to make the patient comfortable. Everybody agrees that's a good thing for the nurses. If you're there, please make me comfortable. But if you see somebody bleeding to death on the highway, are you going to go, what kind of pillow do you prefer? No, you're not going to do that. You see, you have to know which principle takes precedence at the time. See, if you're not careful, you're so stuck on one, you forget the other. And so I want to revisit some things we've taught before. Some of you have heard this 10 years ago. But you know what? We need to be reminded of the classic things, the foundational things. And so that 23rd Psalm sets us up perfectly for this because, you know, we talked about how we're sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. But the Bible also talks about us being soldiers. So see, are we sheep or are we soldiers? Is he the lion or is he the lamb? See, are we sheep or are we soldiers? Well, see, if we're hearing from God, Because he says, my sheep know my voice. We'll know what he's saying to do when. But we also have to be able to gear up. Because you know what? One, the sheep is how we relate to God. But the other, the soldier, is how we relate to our adversary. See, one is our relationship with him, but one is our relationship with him, all right? And we've got to know who we exalt and who we put under our feet. And so God speaks of us, his people, as a flock, as a garden, as a city, as a bride. And we can't be confused as to our role. I mean, are we going to be the bride or the battle axe? And some husband goes, well, I want my wife to get that clear. All right, but, you know, we've got to know what we are when, and we can relate to him in all these different ways. And so without taking anything from the truth of God about how we relate to him as sheep, how we are his people, how he does anoint our head with oil, how he does cause our cup to run over, how he does lay down his life for the sheep, we still need to know the devil wants to kill us. And we better know how to fight and how to win. And so it'd be like saying, I can't fight. I'm just going to graze today. You know, I want to be a little sheep today. Well, the devil will just trample you by. Okay, I don't want to do spiritual warfare because I just want to sit here and have my head anointed with oil. That's the part I like. You know, see, we can't pick and choose what we like in the Bible. We've got to take it all. It's not a buffet. I mean, it's not like I want a little of that, a little of this, but none of that. See, and some people live their Christian walk like that, and they're just so unbalanced, and it's like they're just in this one lane, and God says, no, there's a wide road for you to travel, and you better be able to navigate over here too. And so there's a time, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, for everything under the sun. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. Years ago, Alan spoke on seasons and talked about individual seasons, about corporate seasons. You know, there was a time I went into a corporate prayer meeting. I had no needs. I was fine. I was on top of the world. But I could sense in the room that some people were under attack. So where do I go? Just, I'm doing fine. You're the all-sufficient one. No, I went into battle mode. Because, see, my team, my body was under attack, and so I need to be able to switch off into the part of God that I could draw on so that I could meet the need at the moment. And so I went into warfare mode. My head and my heart might have been fine, but the enemy was bloodying part of my body, and so I have to care about that. And so I found myself summoned for war all of a sudden, like I was, you know, drafted without even wanting to be. And so it's been prophesied many times that this ministry is like special forces, an army within an army, called out to do specialized things. You know, somebody said, why don't y'all do this? I go, because we're not called to. Why don't y'all have this ministry? I go, we're not called to. I go, maybe at another church. You know, somebody said, why don't y'all have a ministry to the nursing homes? I go, I don't know. Why don't they have a ministry to the young people? You know, everybody has a different calling. And we try to obey God as to what he calls us to do. As he sends more people, ministries enlarge, because as people have a burden on their heart, sometimes they can head up that ministry. But generally, we've just got to be in tune with what he calls us to do. And we can't do what everybody else does all the time, but we do what we're supposed to do. So whether you think so or not, okay, whether you want to be or not, actually spiritual warfare is going on around you all the time. Even in times of victory, spiritual warfare is going on in the heavenlies. There's demonic principalities and powers. They're fighting over lands. They're fighting over areas. They're coming against destinies. There's all kind of spiritual warfare going on around us. Thank God we don't really see all of it. Sometimes we might get a glimpse of it. We might feel the effects of it. But if we saw all of it, it would probably just freak us out, all right? But every day of our life, warfare is going on because the Bible says it. It says your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I had some little kids at my house yesterday, and I have a little lion on the guest bed, and it's a sort of an all-white room, and I have this little brown lion, and the little boy goes, I want to go up and touch the scary lion. And I and I go, it's not a scary lion, that's a young lion, and he's going to kick the devil's butt, all right? And so that's for my young lions. But, you know, the Bible says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion. See, he's not really got lion power. He just pretends he does. And so he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's like he's playing the Mother May I game, you know, Mother May I. But if you let him, he'll devour you. But you have to know how not to let him. And so you might think, but the Bible also says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes, it does. But it also says in Corinthians 2:1, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. So see, we can go back and forth, and we can find that we have scriptures that don't contradict one another, they balance one another. And so we've got to know which one God wants us to utilize, wield, stand on, when. And so one translation of 2 Corinthians 2, it was verse 11, not 1, lest Satan should take an advantage of us, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Another translation says, we don't want Satan to win a victory. See, who wants Satan to win a victory in their life? Nobody. We don't want him to overreach us. You know, when Easy's watching boxing, he always tells me about whose reach is the longest. See, whose reach is the longest has an advantage. We don't want Satan to overreach us so that we will not be outsmarted by Satan. See, Satan can outsmart you because if year after year, time after time, he uses the same old little tendencies with you, the same old patterns, he goes to that same wound in you and puts his finger on it, and you don't recognize the pattern, really he's outsmarting you because you need to be smart enough to notice the pattern. And if you notice the pattern, you shouldn't be taken by surprise because he does the same old thing every time. He's not very original or inventive. And so another translation says, so that we can keep the enemy from getting the better of us. See, God wants us to win every time. It doesn't mean attacks won't come, but attacks won't succeed. And so we must know well Satan's designs, Satan's schemes, Satan's wiles, and how resourceful he is. And you might think, well, why would we want to center on Satan so much? Well, you know, when I've learned everything I know about sports from my husband because I knew nothing, but brought up in a family of four girls. But, you know, when Easy would watch the boxing matches, then he'd watch the guy that was going to fight Evander, because at that time he was friends with Evander and training with him, and he'd watch the other guy. He goes, Evander's watching all his fights. And I'm like, why? And he goes, because he's figuring out what that guy's going to do, so he will know his moves ahead of time. He won't be taken by surprise. See, and if we know what Satan's going to do, we won't be taken by surprise. Now, turn to Judges chapter 7, the New Living Translation. New Living Translation, Judges chapter 7. If you look through there, just look over it quickly. Gideon divided 300 men into three groups, because he was at war. And he gave each man something in verse 16. Can you find Judges chapter 7, verse 16? What did he give them? He gave them a ram's horn. He gave them a clay jar, and the jar had a torch in it. That's three very odd things. Like, if I'm going to go to war, and people are not giving me, you know, like machine guns, and people are not giving me grenades, and they're giving me a ram's horn, a clay jar, and a torch. That's my equipment. Somebody said, y'all really equip people at this church. You equip them to do the work of the ministry. But what if somebody said, okay, I'm going to give you a ram's horn, I'm going to give you a clay jar, and I'm going to give you a torch. That's your equipment. And you'll think, what do I do with that? Really, this paints a picture of how the Christian man or woman should look who is equipped for spiritual warfare. The clay jar represents the body of man, the vessel, the container. The potter shapes us and molds us as he will. And so therefore, there are not kinks and places that the enemy can get in so that there are not cracks in us any longer, so that what God puts in us leaks out. There are not places that so easily break any longer. Even though we do come to him broken, he binds up the brokenhearted. See, we might come to him broken, and he accepts us, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. See, we might come to him with all these cracks from the past and the way people have battered and bruised us, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. See, we can't be living from the wounds of the past. We have to go forward as a warrior for the future. And so we are a clay jar, but we're not the clay that has not been on the potter's wheel. See, if the potter's hands have been on me, there's the nature of that jar takes some kind of difference. See, it might come on with the clay that has all kind of imperfections in it, but when the potter's through, it's a different matter entirely. So we're a clay jar. Now, the Bible even says we have this treasure, the treasure of God, in our earthen vessel. So yes, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, we get a torch. A torch speaks of a flame. Jesus in Revelation had fire in his eyes. His eyes were like flames of fire, the Bible says. If a torch is lit on the inside of you, it'll show up in your eyes. I've looked at people that were demonically oppressed, some demonically possessed. You just can't see in their eyes. It's like darkness. It's like hollow. You can't see anything in their eyes. I'm telling you, people can see Jesus in your eyes if the torch of God is lit on the inside of you. It's, sometimes we go through things and we feel like we're flickering a little bit, but if you let the wind of God blow on you, the flame will rise again. And people can see something. I was first saved, and I hadn't been saved very long, and I was playing tennis with some women, and somebody goes, "What's so different about you? What's so different about you?" I hadn't spoken to them about Jesus. I hadn't told them I accepted the Lord. They just go, "What's so different about you? I see something different on you." The non-believer can see the torch on the inside of you if you let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And so his ministers, the Bible says, are flames of fire. You know, you talk about people on fire for God. See, young people come in, they're on fire for God. Satan wants to snuff it out. Yes, he does. But see, if they're on fire for God, they shouldn't not be on fire for God 20 years later or 40 years later or 50 years later. A ram's horn, okay? And so what's this deal about a ram's horn? The truth is, you can be a clay jar. You can have Jesus on the inside of you. You can have fire in your eyes. But at some point, it's not going to be complete unless you make some kind of sound. See, at some point, you got to say something. You got to preach. You got to prophesy. You got to give your testimony. You got to praise. You got to say something. Something is going to come out of your mouth. And so we are to be warriors, not wimps. Like, there's something about weak men that just bugs me, okay? I like strong men. There's a little girl that one time, Easy was at his chiropractor, and it was years ago, and the chiropractor's little girl was about 4, and Easy walked in, and she walks up to him, and she goes, "I like strong men's." And I'm like, and I'm like, "I do too, okay? But I like strong Christians." See, and so does God, but the devil hates them. See, that's the devil's threat. And so at some point, you got to be a warrior and not a wimp. And in Judges, Gideon, in Judges 7:17, says to his warriors, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do as I do. As soon as my group blows the ram's horn on the other side of the camp, you blow your horn. And then you shout for the Lord and for Gideon." See, they made a sound. They just simply made a sound. This morning, it was prophesied that intercession was just moving over us. See, we didn't have to necessarily do the intercession. But see, here, they just had to make a sound. There are different strategies for different battles. And next week, we'll talk more about the strategies. But they just simply made a sound. Judges 8:4, Gideon then crossed the Jordan River with the 300 men. And the Bible says, though they were exhausted, they continued to chase the enemy. Though they were exhausted, they continued to chase the enemy. Look at the picture of this. You know, when we're exhausted sometimes, I feel like I'm running from the enemy. I feel like he's got me. I'm on the run. Oh, God, I hope he doesn't catch me. I'm so tired. If he touches me one more time, I'm going down. See, the Bible doesn't paint that picture. It says, though we're exhausted, we're supposed to continue to chase him so that he will flee. Though they were exhausted, they continued to chase the enemy because the enemy will try to wear you out and wear you down. I'm telling you, this building program wore us out. It wore us down. We just felt like we were just holding on. And then it started to cost more and more, and we were just holding on. And then the cleaning and the construction debris and the this and the things we need, and we just kept holding on. But you know what? God intercedes over us. And when you think you can't do it anymore, God just comes in and gives you a fresh breath of life, just a fresh momentum. And so he's been doing that in worship. See, he's so faithful, but we've got to come into his presence. See, we've got to come into his presence and get revived. When you're exhausted, don't stay away from him. Run to him. See, run where you can get, run to your source. See, where does the strength come from? Where is the river of life? Where is the living bread? Where is the one who is more than enough? See, you've got to run to him when you're exhausted. Now, if you understand some principles of the Word of God, if we all use them together, we will be victorious. There's three weapons we're going to talk about today that are weapons of warfare. See, they got a clay jar, it's a picture, a torch, it's a picture, a ram's horn, it's a picture, but we get something that's more real. We get three weapons of warfare that truly equip us for warfare in this life. Not a picture of anything. It's the real deal. And we get the Word of God. We get the name of Jesus, like Sabata talked about this morning, and we get the blood of the Lamb that's been shed for us on our behalf so we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. See, we get the word, the name, and the blood. Those are weapons. See, you start to use those things and demons begin to tremble. Demons, not just a word you say, but that you know deep on the inside of you that there's power in those things. There's power in the word of God when you really, when it's been made flesh in you. There's power using the name of Jesus when it's not just some little magic incantation, but you know the power of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Woo, the blood of Jesus. That is the one thing that the enemy flees from. And there's four launching rockets, though. You can have the weapons there all day, but if you don't launch them, guess what? They're just sitting. They're just sitting doing nothing. They're just like bumps on a log. But there's four launching rockets, and that's prayer. That's preaching and teaching. That's your testimony. That's praise and worship. See, we'll add music in there in the praise and worship. And so every one of those things comes out of your mouth. Your mouth is the center of spiritual warfare for the entire universe. Your mouth. Your mouth. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what's God get a hold of? Your mouth. When you start, people go, what does it matter if I speak in tongues? Well, God needs to get a hold of your tongue because that's part of your mouth. If he can get your mouth to do what he wants to do, half the battle is already won. You know, John 8:38, Jesus says, I speak what I have seen. See, he saw the Father doing things, and he only spoke that. It's important that you see the right things, so you say the right things. Exodus 4:12, God said this to Moses. I think this ought to be all of our prayer. He said, now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. How many of us need to go, God, will you please be with my mouth? Be with my mouth. Be with me, but very specifically, be with my mouth. Because my mouth gets me in trouble more than any other part of me. My mouth. What I say, what I grumble about, what I complain about. The Israelites, what got them in trouble? Their mouth. You know? Their mouth. Their mouth that didn't line up with what God was saying. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. Their mouth. Things they shouldn't have said. Things they were supposed to say. Now I'll preach to the timid people. Things you're supposed to say that you hold back. See, our mouth. God, be with my mouth. And God's, and he says, and I will teach you what you shall say. The human voice is a tool in the hand of God or in the hand of Satan. The tongue seems small, it seems insignificant, but it is extremely powerful. The Bible uses illustrations that just point to this fact. He said, the tongue is like the bit is to the horse. The horse is big, the bit is small, but the tongue is like that to the body. He says the tongue is like a rudder is to the ship. The ship is big. The rudder is so small it seems insignificant. But that's how the tongue is to the body. He said it's like a spark to the forest fire. A little old spark can cause a whole big forest fire. Damage for days. For days. Damage for months to come. One spark, one small thing. That is how our tongue, our mouth is. In each case, a little thing affects a big thing. A little bit turns the grown horse, the small rudder guides the large ship, and a small spark destroys entire forests. So it's important that we allow God to tame the tongue so it's under his control. But more than just that, see, there's a positive take on this. There is a sound that the enemy is after because there is a sound that invokes the heavenlies. There's a sound that changes atmospheres. There's a sound that can come out of our mouth that changes everything. Sometimes when somebody's preaching, all of a sudden you just feel something in the atmosphere. It's like everything changes. We're having worship, and all of a sudden God just lights on a song, and there's just a sound, and the room feels different. And the thing that you felt was on you is no longer on you. See, there's a sound, and change break loose. There's a sound. See, sound is very important. How you hear a thing matters, but there's a sound that can be invoked that changes the very atmosphere. What's in you changes the sound that comes out of you. How are you doing this morning? Fine. She said fine, but she didn't sound right. How many times have you talked to somebody and you had a whole conversation and you go, they didn't sound like themselves? Somebody says all the right things and you go, I think something's wrong. It sounded weird when I talked to her. See, it's not about the words, it's the sound. See, the same word can be said, but it has a different sound. See, what is it about sound that's so important? What's in you can change the sound, not necessarily the word, but even the sound that comes out of you. One time years ago, Alan was leading worship, and people just started to fall out and cry on their knees. And I'd walk around, I'd go, "Are you okay?" They're, "Shame just came out of me." I'm like, "Whoa." And I walked over to somebody, and they go, "I'm just being healed." And it was like the Lord told me these words, "Deliverance is coming out of his mouth." While he led worship, deliverance was coming out of his mouth. That's a powerful statement. But I know that's what was happening, and we had the results of it. The enemy wants to stop certain sounds. And he wants to strategize against you in order to diminish the corporate sound that we can make. Because there's power in an individual sound, but there's more power in a sound made in unison. See, in unity, there's a sound that a church can make that defeats the enemy. There's a sound that could be in an atmosphere that causes healing to come. See, there's sounds. One time we were worshiping, and I think you got a word, and it was like there's a sound that goes down into the ground. And it sounded like some little rhyme, but really, where we're making a sound, it changes the ground under us, and it changes the atmosphere over us. And so it doesn't matter if there's Hindu businesses all around. It doesn't matter if 40 unbelievers are right next door. There's an atmosphere that our sound makes that changes everything. The other church used to say, "We like it that y'all are here with us because we feel like when we walk in, it's like a prepared place because the sound we've already made there, the sound of heaven, the sound of worship, the sound of God who's more than enough." And so in the Battle of Jericho, a sound was made. It says Joshua 6:20, "The people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, the people heard a sound, the wall fell, and victory came." See, the people shouted. The priest blew trumpets. It's a lot of sounds. But the victory came because of the sounds that were made. But see, to prepare them to even get to that point, God gave instructions to Joshua. And he said, "The book of the law," God's word, "cannot depart from your mouth." See, it's important what you hear. It's important the sounds that you're around. Sometime we were going through all this, I tell Alan, "You want me to just go home so you can quit listening to me complain about what's not right yet?" See, sometimes the sounds we make to people around us can bring them up or bring them down. Sometimes maybe we just need to go home and be quiet so people around us don't have to hear the sound we're making until we can get over it. And so the first generation that was supposed to go into the promised land, they didn't get there because of what they heard out of the mouth of 10 spies. John talked about especially Jericho. See, what they heard out of the mouth of 10 spies prevented them from going into the promised land. But in Acts 2, before they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, there came a sound. There came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and they were in flames of fire, tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. There came a sound. See, what sound are we bringing? So there's some spiritual strategies that we need to begin to learn so that the sound that comes out of us will not be diminished, will not be weakened, will not be fueled by the thoughts of the enemy or the disappointments of the day, but our sound will be clear and strong and powerful. See, God has called us to be clear and strong and powerful. God has called us to be victorious. He comes alongside us, even when we feel like we have nothing left. He intercedes over us. He rejoices over us with singing. He makes a sound. See, and so we have to know that even though we're his sheep, we also have to know when we're the soldiers, when it's up to us to win the victory, to fight the battle. And so next week, we're going to talk about some strategies for spiritual warfare. Today, I just wanted to talk about the sound of war. See, because even when you make the happy sound, the joyful sound, you're doing war. You're doing spiritual warfare. You're defeating the enemy. Even when you make that peaceful sound, because peace is destroying confusion. Peace is destroying the chaos of the enemy. See, even when you make a sound of gentleness, it's destroying the conflict and the hatred that the enemy would like to stir up. See, it's about a sound. Now, part of the enemy's warfare is to wear us out. Because if we give up, he wins. See, if we give up, he wins. Easy would I say, never give up. Never say can't. Never say quit. Never give up. See, there's a lot of things in this ministry that I've imparted, but boy, the foundation, he's imparted. Faith, authority, healing, never give up. Don't quit. Keep going. If God says you can, you can. You see, that is why many of us are standing today, because of those kind of words, because of the sound that came out of a man who won't give up. If you give up, he wins. Hebrews 10:36. If you have need of endurance, the Bible says, you have need of endurance. See, endurance is a godly quality. You have need of endurance that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. See, you can do the will of God, but then sometimes there's a time you just endure until the promise manifests. And you wait it through till the end. If you give up in the middle, you know, the Bible says you'll receive a harvest of blessing if you faint not. See, fainting is the gradual shift from believing the promise to believing the circumstances. You just sort of fizzle out along the way. If you don't fizzle out, you get the victory. Spiritual warfare is living life daily unafraid. See, it's not anything to be afraid of, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But it's being aware of the strategy of the enemy while committing ourselves to God. But it's also using the authority that God has given us. So we're not going to be silent. We're going to be silent when we're supposed to be silent. We're going to be silent when we're not supposed to say that critical remark. We're going to be silent when we're not supposed to gripe and complain. We're going to be silent, you know, when John said, go home and quit giving your opinions and start thinking of a strategy. I halfway did that week. But then the next week I tried to do a little better, and today I'm going to do even better. And so we need to be silent about the things that God says to be silent about. If God doesn't say it, we don't say it. But we need to speak the things that God is saying, and we need to make a sound. And so we need to preach, we need to teach, we need to pray, we need to prophesy, we need to praise, we need to proclaim, and every one of those things, we're making a sound. And so silence not your voices. Don't let the devil muzzle you. You know, we're in this politically supposedly correct but very incorrect world. You know, I was reading a report that in Canada, they're trying to make their anthem gender neutral. And one of the lines was sort of giving homage to the World War I veterans who were all men at that time. But now they're trying to make it, instead of saying the sons who fought the battle, they're trying to make some gender-neutral term apply, and it doesn't even make sense. Political correctness has gone so far, it's so incorrect, everybody's being brainwashed. Make a sound. See, make a sound for what's true. Make a sound for what's true. Not arrogant, not fight with people, but make a sound for what is right and true and holy and honorable, and let that come out of your mouth. Make a sound sometimes to yourself. You just got to, the voice you listen to the most is yours. Sometimes it's in your head, sometimes it's out of your mouth. But you know, I've always taught the voice that you listen to the most is the one that forms you and shapes you and molds you. You listen to your parents say a negative thing to you for years and years. It takes time to get out of that mold because it shaped you. And that's why you need to get on the potter's wheel and let him reshape some areas. Let some new words mold you and form you and shape you. But the voice you hear the most is yours. Self-talk. It's a sound inside the head. And that sound can mold you and form you and shape you. So take heed what you hear, whether it's from somebody else or whether it's from you. Take heed to the sounds you are hearing, because there's a sound of war and a sound of victory, and God doesn't want our sound weak. Got it? Everybody, let's stand up.